Brother Glenn Matthews is no stranger to the prayer advances. He's been with us now for, I guess this is the third one. And Brother Glenn's been preaching now for 46 years, been in evangelism for 22 years. He has radio ministry. He does tent crusades in summer times. In the summer times, he does tours to the Holy Land, very knowledgeable. Brother Glenn and his wife now live in North Carolina. They have two daughters. And the thing I like about Brother Glenn is that when he preaches, you can tell that he's studied. And he's got something to say. Content-oriented. And he doesn't have to yell so much because he does have content in his message. I heard about one guy, one time he did a sermon outline, and he got to the third point. He said, weak point, yell loud. So he doesn't have to yell as loud as I do when I preach because he is well thought out. So, Brother Glenn, you come open the word, brother. We're just delighted that you're here.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. It's my delight to come again. This is the, as Paul said to the Corinthians, this is the third time I am coming unto you, and probably will be the last time because we evangelists only have seven messages, you know. And this will be my seventh time to speak, so I'm going to be hunting somebody who has an outline that they can load me for the next three times. You believe that? Not really. But thank you for the invitation and for the privilege of just being a part of this meeting. And I want to be a blessing to your heart. Open your Bibles, please, the Old Testament to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. And as Brother McLeod said, and did you not enjoy his message?
Amen.
Amen. And, I had not met him, had not heard him speak, but blessed my heart. And between that first session and this one, we spoke but a minute. And I said I would pray for him and he for me, that the Lord would just blend the messages together for the accomplishing of God's purpose in us being here. And I pray that that will happen. I came in and one, several people, how's your back? How's your back? And all of that. And I would tell you, those of you who were here before know about it. Back is much better, thank God. And I'm doing well with that. The Lord's been just good. Several people said, you're looking good. You're looking good. That used to make me feel good. And then I remembered that there are only five stages to a man's life. What a beautiful baby. That's one. Isn't he a cute little boy? That's two. You know, he's not too bad looking. That's three. You're looking good. That's four. And doesn't he look natural? So I am dedicating myself to looking good, you know. And Satan, I'm reading selected verses from 1 Chronicles 21, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. My problem today is not My problem is, what do I leave out? Okay? Because I may come back and preach more on this week. I'm not sure. So we will hit some high points. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, and boy, what a character is this man, Joab. But here he gives excellent advice. The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will David be a cause of trespass to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel, came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000. 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000. And 100,000 men that drew swords. So we have 1,100,000. And Judah was 430,000. 470,000 more. So we have 1,585,000 soldiers. But Levi, priestly tribe, Benjamin, smallest tribe, counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Nothing like this in the rest of the Word of God, where a man gets to choose his own chastisement. I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, choose thee one, either 3 years famine, two, 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or three, 3 days, the sword of the Lord. Even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. I am between a rock and a hard place. I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. There fell of Israel 70,000 men. So the angel comes and is destroying throughout the land. Verse 18. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. Ornan turned back, saw the angel, his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David looked and came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, went out of the threshing floor, bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. David said to Ornan, Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar there unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said, No, you take it, I'll give it, so forth. Verse 24, David said to Ornan, Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. The Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that season in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Then David said, This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. I believe that you have come here. I think I'm right in this. I believe you've come here because you want to hear from heaven. that you want to meet with God. I want to preach today on this subject from this passage, how to get right with God. Now, what amazes me is in the Bible, the way an unsaved person gets right with God is basically the same way a saved person gets right with God. The similarities are striking. So if you sit here this afternoon, you sit here this afternoon as an unsaved person, maybe a member of a church, a good, fundamental, Bible-preaching church, but in your heart, you know you're not saved, and that's quite possible, you know. You can grow up in the right environment, learn the right answers to the right questions, and never know the Lord at all. Or you don't know for sure whether you are saved. The message will tell you how to get right with God. And if you come here as a saved person, knowing you're saved, but there's some things just not right between you and God, the message would tell you how to get right with God. From the passage which we have read, and I'm skipping over the first 7 verses and very well may come back and preach from them on tomorrow. I'll have to depend upon the Lord for that. But the first thing in getting right with God is you must be willing to deal with sin in the biblical manner. Unfortunately, now I don't have one word points and all of them alliterated. If you want to get right with God, you must first deal with sin in the biblical manner. It is astonishing how we do everything except deal with sin in the biblical manner. We learned well from Father Adam, the woman that thou gavest me, and she, the serpent, beguiled me. We can deny sin. I'm all right. We can minimize sin. Well, it's not so bad. We can rationalize sin. Well, I know a whole lot of people who do a whole lot worse. We can forget sin. You know. You can put that unforsaken, unconfessed sin in the back of your mind and fill your life with other things to the point that so long as you are busy, you don't ever think about that sin. It's done all the time, and we become very proficient at it. And we go on wondering why there are no blessings, wondering why God does not bless our efforts and honor our efforts. And there is back there an unconfessed, unforsaken sin that we have forgotten. Conscious mind does not remember it because we filled ourselves with so many activities and so much noise. The way you deal with sin in a biblical manner is given for us in verse 8. And David said, I have sinned a little bit. No, I have sinned greatly, but notice the specificity. In that I have done this thing. Have you ever noticed how we tend to sin specifically and then desire to confess generally? Every sin I've ever committed has been a specific sin. But we want to couch our confession in general terms. And the Lord must, when we say, and forgive us our, and we don't even want to say sins. We want to say shortcomings, wherein we have failed thee. Forgive us for our mistakes, our errors, our boo-boos, our opting for the wrong alternative. We'll say anything except, I have sinned in that I have done this thing. A Of all the 4,000 plus people named in the Bible, there are only 10 people that I have found in the Bible who ever said in the Bible, I have sinned. That's astonishing. 9 of them are in the Old Testament. And the only one in the New Testament who's quoted as saying, I have sinned, is of all people, Judas. Now the character in the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he's a character in a story. Well, do I have it written down since I'm... Yes, I do. Pharaoh, because I know you preachers are going to sit here and try to calculate how many you can name if I don't name them for you. Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, David, Shimei, Nehemiah, Job, Micah, and Judas. I have sinned. And some of us would all but choke before we would get the word out. In that I have done this thing. And the Lord wants us to be as specific in our confession as we were in the committing of the sin. You know that old Negro spiritual, it's them, it's them, it's them, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's them, it's them. That's the way we think. It's not them, it's me. I have sinned. Confession. In that I have done this thing, specific. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. That's repentance. I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. That's confession. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant. That's repentance. I have a message on the forgotten doctrines of fundamentalism that the Lord has never let me preach. The first one is repentance. The first point is repentance. How long since you've heard a whole message on Sunday morning or Sunday night given over to the subject of repentance? I'm not talking about repentance for unsaved people. I'm talking about repentance for saved people. It's a forgotten doctrine among us. How about the doctrine of restitution? And then how about the doctrine of reconciliation of the fallen brother? Boy, that's forgotten. You let him fall, and we'll kick him while he's down. Amen. God help us. Well, that's not this message. But you must first be willing to deal with sin in the biblical manner. The second step to getting right with God is you must be willing to obey the Word of God. Now, God has a prophet, a seer, by the name of Gad. And God says to Gad, you go tell David, I offer you 3 things. Nothing like this in the rest of the Bible. You can have 3 years of famine, or 3 months fleeing before thy enemies while they overtake thee, or 3 days of pestilence. Now, God did not say to David, the sun is bouncing off of the window. God didn't say that either. I did. The sun is bouncing off of one of the windows of that car, and I look this side and I get blind. That far one on the right, I don't know how you'd correct it. Don't knock the window out. But I'll preach on this corner and then preach on this corner until the sun moves. There it is. Until the sun moves a bit. God did not say to David, thank you very much. God did not say to David, they just closed the blinds in case you didn't see. God did not say to David, now David, I'm going to talk to Gad and Gad's going to come and bring you a message. God didn't do that. God went straight to Gad and said, go tell David. And Gad, at the prompting of God, comes to David and said, God said to me, 1, 2, 3. Now, David could have said, the Bible says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who saith unto him, what doest thou? David could have said, off with his head, and Gad is gone. He could have said, did I send for you? No. When I want you, I'll send for you. Just go away and leave me alone. He could have said any number of things. But he was willing to obey the word of the Lord. That's the second step. There is no restoration apart from the book. God has a pattern how it's done. You want to be right with God, you've got to come according to the book. He has exalted His word above His name. Thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. How high is He? Yet He's exalted His word above His name. And if you're going to get right with God, if I'm going to be right with God, it's going to be in keeping with the teaching of the word of God. And when Gad came to David and said, God said, David said, okay. There are a lot of people who would like to get right with God on their terms. I'll serve God as long as God does what I want Him to do. And then when God doesn't do what I want Him to do, then I'm not going to serve God. Who is sovereign in that situation? You or God? Who is the servant in that situation? You or God? No, if you're going to get right with God, you're going to have to do it on the basis of the Word of God. And we glibly quote 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is. But He doesn't do it apart from His Word. If we agree with God about our sin. If we see our sin as hideous, as heinous, as God sees our sin. If we abhor our sin as God abhors our sin. We get in the position that God regards it. We regard it the same. Then God is right and faithful to forgive us our sin. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you cannot take 1 John 1:9 and use it as confession and forgiveness in advance. And there's a lot of people who, without saying it, have adopted that mentality. Well, I can sin, and then God will, because I will quote 1 John 1:9. No. You have to deal with sin in a biblical manner. Secondly, you have to be willing to throw yourself upon the mercy of God. Or second, you have to be willing to obey the cause, to obey the word of God. Number three, you have to throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's number three. David said, ooh, I am in a great strait. I am hard pressed. Now here's the situation. If I say 3 years famine, oh my, how many people will die? Thousands will die. If I say 3 months fleeing before my enemies, while they overtake me, how many will die? I don't want to be at the mercy of nature. And I don't want to be at the mercy of my enemies. 3 years, 3 months, 3 days. I'll take the 3 days. I will throw myself on the mercy of God. Men, anything other than hell is a bonus. Anything other than hell is grace. And he chose 3 days. And the angel of death throughout the land. And 70,000 people died in 3 days. How many people do you suppose would have died from 3 years famine? I suspect it would have been about 70,000. How many people do you suppose would have died 3 months fleeing before their enemies? I suppose it would be about 70,000. You see, the grace and the forgiveness of God does not violate the judgment or the government of God. You pull the nail out of the board, but the hole is still in the board. And forgiveness and consequence are two different things. And you see the bigness of a little sin? All I did was take a census of my people. Yes, but in so doing, your tendency now is to be lifted up with pride. God did not tell you to do that. Your tendency is now to be lifted up with pride and trust the 1,580,000 soldiers who were beneath you rather than to trust the one God who is over you. And David said, I will 3 days let me not fall into the hand of my enemies. I will let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are His mercies. When I was a kid, and my dad was a very strict disciplinarian, and we had trees in our yard, and he kept all of the trees cut and trimmed and pruned, except one limb of one tree. It was an apple tree. And the lowest limb on it was never pruned. And you can imagine what it looked like. The shoots going up off of that low limb looked like a pipe organ. I mean, there were shoots going up off of that low, off of that one limb that to me looked as big as my wrist. They weren't that big, but they looked that big. And my father would say, okay, boy, go cut your switch. And he would hand me the knife, and I would have to go cut the switch. And I would stand there looking at that limb. And the rest of the tree has been pruned and it's nice, and here's this one limb with all of these shoots going up. And I thought, I will get, once I did, I got the smallest one. It was only about 4 or 5 inches, and I handed it to him and hit me one time with it and walked over and cut the biggest one and like they killed me. So I'm standing here looking at this tree and this one limb. And I pick out one that's just about medium. It's not the smallest. It's not the biggest. And I agonize. Cruel child abuse, right? And I pick out the middle one, about the middle size. I cut it, and I bring it to him. And then he stands there and very methodically cuts all the little shoots of the little buds off. And then he takes my right wrist by his right hand. Now, I'm a little kid. All I got on is a pair of shorts, no shoes, no socks, no shirt. And boy, this happens so often. Come here. Come here. You got to, I'm not going to whip you. You're pretty strong. You got to see, hurry. You got to see this. Now, he would grab my hand like this, you see, and he whipped left-handed. And he would come like this. So, God, he suppose I did. When he came this way, I would go this way. And here we go. Come on, move. And I'm beating the tar. And this keeps going around. Thank you. And the harder he would hit, the faster I'd run. I'd jump, I'd move, I'd do everything. And he'd just wear me out. And just boom, 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 boom. And one time, I'm telling you the truth, one time he whipped me so hard and ran so fast that when he finally finished, we both were dizzy. We both fell down. But he would wear me out. And one day, I don't remember what I'd done, but I had to cut my switch, and he went. And I went in circles and around and around and around and around. And finally, when he finished, I started to go in the house, and sitting on the porch in the swing was his father, Henry Clay Matthews, the man who was made without the mold. He was something else, that man. And Henry Clay, whether he had on dress clothes or bib overalls, he always had on either a blue work short shirt, long sleeve, or a white dress shirt. Never saw him with a tie, hardly ever. But he would always wear either a white shirt or a blue work shirt, and he would roll the sleeves all the way up. And he was one of these that'd sit around and chew tobacco, and he would go like this. Lordy, 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 lordy. What'd you say, Grandpa? Nothing. Yes, you did. What did I say? You said, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. Well, if you knew, why'd you ask? What does that mean, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy? Doesn't mean nothing. Then why you say it? Because I want to say it. Hush. That, and he and I argued all the time. But I'm just been blistered. Oh, man, up and down my back and legs. I was burning, stinging. And he's sitting in the swing. He said, come here. I said, I don't want to. He, come here. Come here, I'll whip you myself. Yes, sir. And I went over into the swing. And he said, sit down. And I didn't want to sit down. He said, sit down or I'll whip you. I sit down in the swing. And the swing's rocking back and forth. And he'd spit right over top of me out in the yard. And he said, well, he sure poured it on you that time, didn't he? I was snubbing and crying, screaming before. And yeah, he did. He said, that's just the way I used to whip him. It is. Yeah, you used to whip him that way? He said, yeah. I said, I hope it hurt him. Can I go in now? No, just sit here. I'm sitting there, swaying back and forth. And he would, you know, he'd put these words out and then he'd wait forever to say anything else. He said, let me tell you something. Okay, I'm sitting, and the longest time, the swing squeak. Finally, he said, why you run from him? Because it hurts. Well, you can't get away from him, can you? No. Then why you run from him? Because it hurts. You think you're going to make him miss? I don't know. He's not going to miss. Let me tell you what you do. The next time he whips you, instead of running from him, make a hard right turn and go right in at his legs and grab a hold of both legs and look up into his face and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Now you can go. All right, so a few days later, I was out there at that tree picking my limb. Sure enough. And again, he wore me out. And here we were. And I'd made about three circles. And I remembered what Grandpa said. And I turned hard right and just ran right into him. Almost knocked him over. Put both arms around his knees. Looked up, I'm sorry, Dad. And he was standing there going like this. And he was whipping himself. That old whip. And I grabbed hold and would not turn loose. I looked, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he laid the switch down and he pulled me back and looked at me and said, you've been talking to my dad, haven't you? And we sin. And we displease the Father. And he brings the chastisement. And we run away. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? How are you going to escape him? Why don't you make a hard right turn? Run right at him and grab a hold on and say, I'm sorry. You got to throw yourself on the mercy of God. That's not a time to negotiate. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. Number four. You really want to get right with God? You got to be willing to pay the price, whatever the cost. I love this man, Ornan, and I hope the Lord will let me come back and speak about him. I like this guy. He said, just give it all. Just take it all. And David said, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. You want to get right with God? Are you willing to pay the price? God may say, I don't want you in this business, I want you in this business. I don't want you over there, I want you over here. Are you willing to say, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do? Are you willing to say that? And most times we aren't. I went into evangelism at age 40. And somebody asked me, why did you go into evangelism at age 40? And I said, because I was afraid I wouldn't have enough faith to do it if I waited till I was 45. I was pastoring a growing church. Had a full-time assistant. They called him pastor. They called me preacher. We had gone from 18 to over 300 in 3 years. I was working full-time for the state of West Virginia, Division of Vocational Rehabilitation, supervising services to deaf and hard of hearing people throughout the state. I had a trained staff of 22 professionals under me. I had it made there financially. I was holding revival meetings. The last year of my pastorate, I held one meeting in January, one in February, one every month through December, and turned down 30 opportunities for revivals. My wife was teaching school, active in church. We hardly saw each other except at night, just fall into the bed. Two daughters growing up, one 15 and one 5. And the Lord so just kept pushing this thing of evangelism and an itinerant ministry on me. And the Lord was blessing the church. Things were going, such fellowship I have never had in any church like that one, as a member or as a staff member. And the Lord just kept pushing. And I sat and talked to my wife and I said, I have to resign the church and I have to resign my job. I have to go into evangelism. And she said, I've been waiting for 18 months for you to do this. And I have known for a year and a half that you were going to do it, and I was just waiting. And I said, and if I quit the church, the pastorate, and if I quit the job, and I was doing quite well financially, I want you to quit teaching. And she said, how are we going to live? I said, we're going to live by faith the way we've been telling other people to live. That was 1976. And I resigned the church and resigned the job with two meetings. That's all I had. And one of those was January and one of those was February. And that was 22 and a half years ago. And the Lord has provided more than I ever thought. And He has let me preach in places and go places that I would never have gone had I stayed with that church or that job. There came a place where I had to say, whatever it takes, leave the security. That was the hardest thing. Because I watched my father die, lacking a month of being 52, and left a wife, a widow, with no security. And I said, I am not going to do to my family what my dad did to us. My brother, my sister, and I paid off his debts within a year after he died. He had nothing. We had a godly heritage. He's clipping coupons now. But he had nothing in this world. And I said, I am not going to let my kids live that way. I've got this security thing that I want them to be secure. Hard thing to do. And finally, when my spirit broke and I said, dear God, sink or swim, I'm going to do what you want. I'm willing, and I'm not saying this to put myself on a pedestal. I'm saying if God takes care of His own and He takes care of the own, the ignorant, and when you're doubly qualified like I am, you don't have anything to worry about. And God has provided a more than we ever dreamed. You've got to be willing to pay the price. And I'm preaching today to some young men. Oh, I feel so strongly impressed to say this. And you're planning a career in business, or you're already in business, and God's been dealing with your heart about Christian service. You better say yes. You better yield. You better submit. You don't sit down at a negotiating table like labor and management. You just submit. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do what God says. God will bless and honor that. And if you don't do what He says, He may let you be successful and miserable. You may have all the money you need and then more, and then be miserable. Success and money won't satisfy anybody that God has called to serve Him. You better be willing to pay the price. And number last, and all this is so important, David bought the threshing floor. He made the sacrifice. The Lord answered by fire. 10 times in the Bible, God answered by fire. This is one of those 10. But then, verse chapter 22, and David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar or the burnt offering for Israel." And somebody could have said, "Wait a minute, whoa, this is not the house of God. The house of God's the tabernacle over there at Gibeon, 6 miles away. That's where the house of God is." David said, "No, this is the house of God. Oh no, this is just a rock. This is a flat rock, a threshing floor. You just offered a sacrifice. No, this is the house of God." What is he doing? This is what you have to do. And this is as important as the first four. You have to accept the forgiveness on the basis of faith, not on the basis of feeling. And get busy and do something for God. And verse 2 and following, he started making preparations for the building of the temple on that spot. Faith said, looking to the... this is the house of God! There's nothing out here. This is a threshing floor. No, this is where God dwells. You accept the forgiveness on the basis of faith. Now hear me well. The hardest thing you will ever have to do in all of your life is to get saved. That's the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. Because you're having to trust somebody whom you've never seen. You're having to put your faith in somebody that you've never put your faith in before. Oh, you have the word of other people, the testimony of other people. You have the scriptures, but you've never experienced salvation by grace. It takes more faith to get saved than it does to live right. Where do we get this idea that you've got to be saved by faith and then live by feeling? Well, if the Lord would give me the feeling that I had when I got saved, you aren't the same person you were when you got saved. I mean, if you can trust Him for salvation, can't you trust Him for the life of service? Huh? 52 plus years now I have known the Lord, and it is easier now to live by faith than it's ever been. And that's not because I'm such a super Christian, it's because He's got such a good track record. It doesn't take a lot of faith to trust somebody who's never lied to you in 52 years. It doesn't take a lot of faith to trust somebody who's always been there and provided. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask? It doesn't take a lot of faith now because of His record through the years. The hardest thing you ever do is to get saved. If now that you've been saved and you have at the moment of your salvation, you trusted Him with your eternal soul, can't you now by that same faith trust Him to take care of your physical body and your family for the rest of your life and serve Him? I mean, it should take less faith to trust Him for your body than it did for your soul. The body's temporal. And you don't look for the feeling. You go by faith. So many people are asking for the filling of the Spirit are really not asking for the filling, but for the feeling. And the feeling and the filling are two different things. You accept the forgiveness by faith. But you don't know what all I've done, preacher. You don't know what sins I've committed. I don't need to know. And I don't care to know. But I do know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you want to get right with God, you do the steps I've taken. I've given them to you. Number one, you deal with sin in a biblical manner. Number two, you be willing to obey the Word of God. Three, you throw yourself on the mercy of the Lord. Four, you pay the price, whatever God asks. And then you accept that by faith and get busy working for God. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Father, we've gotten started today. Thank you for enabling us to preach, stumbling, rambling as it is. Felt the presence of the tempter, and I'm not surprised that he should be at work. Help us not to be so naive that we don't expect him to work. Now bless this men as we wait before you in these moments, in Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Before I turn the service back to Brother Harold, I need to know. How many men sitting here, men, young men, say, Brother Matthews, saved and certain of it, want to serve the Lord, but I'm really struggling with the will of God. I begin to feel that God has something other, more, different, special that He wants me to do, something He wants me to become. And I'm really struggling with the will of God for my life. I want you to pray for me in these days. Raise your hand, please. One, two, oh, my soul. Harold, would you please look? Keep them up. Harold, would you please stand up and look? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 12, 15, 20, 20, at least 30 men. Thank you. Thank you. All right, the song we're going to sing is Trust and Obey. We'll get it in a minute. Brother Matthews, I've come to this meeting asking God to do something because there's unconfessed sin, and I've denied it, I've minimized it, I've rationalized it, I've projected the blame onto somebody else, but it's me. Pray for me. I want to really get right with God. I want to get right with God. Pray for me. Raise your hand, please. Oh, yeah. Goodness. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Well, one other question. Thank you. Take them down. Thank you. Brother Matthews, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I just don't know. Sometimes I think yes, sometimes no. Pray with me. Would you raise your hand, please? I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Anyone like that? Let's stand, please. Father, thank you now. Speaking to hearts in this second session on this first day, may people do what they know they ought to do and come and get things settled with you and get right with you in Christ's name. Amen.